Well, as we start this morning, I'd like to read the passage we referred to in more detail today. So if you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. And beginning at verse 19, and let us read this passage of our Lord's teaching. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and that he would testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have studied in our Sunday school class more about the realm of the dead. And we know that what Jesus is speaking of here and is translated in the King James Bible as hell is the Greek word Hades, and so it is rendered in the New King James. Not to get into detail, but just as way of introduction, we know that when a person without Jesus Christ dies today, he does not go immediately to the lake of fire, to eternal hell, but he goes to, you might call, a holding cell, Hades, which also the King James renders as hell. And then one day he will stand before the white throne judgment of God and go to eternal hell. You know, we don't hear much preaching today on the subject of hell. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, We love to play on the silver trumpet of grace, much more than the blow upon the ram's horn of judgment. Hell is not a subject we like to think about, but hell is a literal place. And since the judgments of Hades, the temporary holding cell, will be incorporated later into the permanent place, the eternal hell, I believe it's fair to look upon here and consider hell this morning. And we learn primarily from this passage that hell is a place of torment. Over and over in this passage, you will find the word torment, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25, verse 28, torment. Let's think about that some this morning. First of all, those in hell suffer the torment of physical pain. Physical pain. Again, verses 23 and 24. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The first thing I need to point out is this. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a literal place. People will come to this passage and will call it a parable. Well, it is a teaching of Jesus. But I would say it's not a parable. Rather, Jesus is recounting what he could see. He pulls back the veil of another dimension for a short time and allows us just a glimpse into hell. You see, this passage is nowhere called a parable. Jesus did not say, listen to a parable. Now, I know that he didn't always say that, but as we look here, a parable deals with common everyday things. The basic idea of a parable is that it is parallel. You give people something they know, and you draw a parallel to a spiritual truth. There is nothing in this parable that is common and everyday, or in this story, this account that is common and everyday. It is not a parable because he's not referring to everyday things. He's showing something that is not known. Also, go through the parables of the New Testament. In none of them is a proper name given. It's always there's a man, there's this. Never a name. Here we have the name Lazarus. Lazarus. Could he have named the rich man? Yes. But possibly some of that man's relatives were still living in that day. Maybe he died a short time before. Maybe the family were still living in the area, and therefore he would not bring out the man's name. But these are real people. Jesus said there was a rich man. One man said, well, was there or wasn't there? The great preacher H.A. Ironside made this point, that the one who related this story was the tenderest, gentlest, and most gracious man who ever trod this earth. Certainly, Jesus never would have attempted to portray human suffering beyond the grave unless he knew and wished to impress upon his hearers the awfulness of living and dying without God. This is a fact. In other words, if there were any possibility that men and women might live their lives in sin and then still find peace and blessing in another world without coming to God, he would have made it known. But he didn't. The impression left upon any of his hearers that day who listened thoughtfully to what he said and to those of us who listen today must be that stressed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The man here says, I am tormented in this flame. Are there literal flames? Even many good men today who write apologetic books like to draw back from that and say, I don't believe there's really fire. I believe there is. When we find hell described, Hades and the lake of fire, over and over and over and over and over again, we find the word fire. Flames. People say, well, that's only a symbol. Well, that's even worse. Because when the Bible symbolizes something, the reality is much greater, or in this case, worse, than the symbol. Why not just take the Word of God at face value? In the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. I think there's flames. I'm reminded of a story I heard some years ago, and I'm going to just tell it the best I can remember it. There was a Scottish preacher one day who went to meet a friend at a glass factory, a place where they would, you know, shape the glass, and there was all the flame and the furnaces there. And while he was waiting for his friend, he looked in, and he was looking at all that, and he said, Mon, what must hell be like? Unbeknown to him, there was a man who heard him say that. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He was not a Christian. Mon, what must hell be like? What must hell be like? Finally, he had to seek out the preacher and say, I couldn't get that out of my mind. Could you tell me how I can know Christ? I don't want to go to hell. Hell is a real place of actual flame. Second, those in hell are tormented by unfulfilled desires. What did this man say? Just send Lazarus that he would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Cool my tongue. He had a desire just for water. This rich man had everything in life. Now understand, he did not go to hell because he was rich. Jesus never taught that. Many rich individuals were lovers of God throughout the Bible and throughout history and used their wealth to further the gospel of Christ. He's not teaching that if you're poor, you're going to heaven, and if you're rich, you're going to hell. He's not teaching that. It was his relationship with God. But in this life, the rich man had everything. The best of food, the finest of drink, the once wonderful clothing, a fantastic house to live in. But now he wants only one drop of water in hell. That's his desire. But it would not be fulfilled. Many neglect their souls in this life in pursuit of pleasure, of wealth, of power, some other goal. But after death, the unsaved person would give everything they ever had in life just for one more chance to accept Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 8, 36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" A man in hell would give every riches he ever had, everything he ever possessed, just to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In hell, the inhabitant's desires will go unsatisfied. No addiction will be fulfilled. Whatever a person most craves in this life will be denied him in hell. The drunkard will not have a taste of wine. The thief will never have possessions. A person that gave his life to gain fame will not have fame. What untold sufferings this will cause the inhabitants of hell. Whatever you desire without Jesus Christ will be denied in hell. Thirdly, those in hell suffer the torments of separation from loved ones. Look with me again at verses 27 and 28. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he would testify unto them that they also will not come to this place of torment." When an unsaved person dies without Jesus Christ, he or she will be separated from all eternity from their saved loved ones. The saved person upon death, the person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, praise God, to be absent from the Father is to be present with the Lord. That's our comfort. That is our joy. We're going from this world to be with Jesus forever. And we're going to be with our loved ones who know Jesus Christ as Savior. But the unsaved man, the unsaved woman goes to hell and will not have that fellowship. Unsaved children will be parted from saved parents. Unsaved parents will be parted from saved children. An unsaved husband will be separated from that saved wife forever and ever and ever, and vice versa, no matter how much they loved each other in this life. There's a story told of a friend of a well-known judge. And he saw his friend, that judge, one day on the street, and he said to him, "I understand that you and your wife are soon to be separated." The judge became very angry at that. And he shouted back at his friend, "How dare you say such a thing? My wife and I love each other very much." His friend replied, "Is that so? Well, I heard from your doctor that your wife has only a short time to live. And since I know that she is a Christian, I know she's going to be with the Lord. Where are you going when you die?" The judge just stood there for a moment, shocked and thinking. And it said that his face grew pale. And then he cried out, "Oh my God, forgive me. All these years I have been turning away from you. Forgive me, Lord. Save me." If you have a loved one who knows Christ and you don't know Christ, no matter how dear they are to you, you'll be separated from them for all of eternity. You will not see them again. You say, "Well, but my dad and my mom, they're Christians. Therefore, I'm a Christian, right?" No. God has no grandchildren. A person's relationship with their parents will not keep him or her out of hell, no more than the rich man being a child of Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham." He was a descendant of Abraham. That didn't keep him out of hell. Hell was separation from saved loved ones. But let me say something else. Hell is also a place of separation even from unsaved loved ones. No one No one will want their loved ones with them in hell forever. The rich man did not want his unsaved brothers to come to hell and be with him. He cried out and said, send someone to tell them they can escape this place. It's been called the missionary cry from hell. Oh, some people will tell you today, well, yeah, if I die and go to hell, I'm going to have plenty of company. You're not going to want company. This man didn't want company. There's no parties in hell. He did not want his brothers there. And no one in hell wants their close friends or their family to come to hell and be with them. They're separated from them. But the dead can't warn the living. Only the living can warn the living. That's our job, brothers and sisters. That's our job. Fourthly, those in hell suffer the torment of mental anguish. What did Abraham say in verse number 25? But Abraham said, son, remember. 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 Those in hell have perfect memories. Every sin ever committed will be remembered. With a quickened conscience and a perfect memory, the sins of the past will come back with vivid force. The murderer is going to hear the cry of their victim over and over and over again. The one whose sins have broken the hearts of their loved ones will hear their weeping over and over again in their minds. The scorpion sting of memory will never be escaped. In this life, memory sometimes fails, especially as we get older, doesn't it? We forget, and sometimes that's good to forget certain things so we don't go through them over and over. But after death's door has been passed, there's no escape from memory's haunting assault. We can never forget. They will never forget in hell. Again, there's a story told in Texas of a Texas businessman who gained a gigantic fortune by defrauding the poor and by crooked business deals and otherwise cheating innocent people. Eventually became one of the richest millionaires in all of Texas, but he never really was able to enjoy his fortune because of his memory. As he got older, the memory of his crimes and his conscience weakened his mind. And his relatives finally had to place him in a private mental institution. It is said that there in his padded cell, he would pace the floor. And he would cry over and over again, day and night, this land, it's not my land. This money, it's not really my money. These cattle, they're not mine. These stocks and bonds, they're really not my stocks and bonds. Oh, that I had not had a head of cattle, that I didn't own any stocks and bonds, that I didn't have a foot of land, that I didn't own a single oil well. They're not mine, they're not mine, they're not mine. No wonder hell has been called eternity's madhouse and the asylum of the ages. Memory. You know, really, I don't think memory of sins is going to be the worst memory. Those in hell will remember every chance they ever had to be saved, but reject. They'll remember every gospel message. They'll remember every time someone witnessed to them. They'll remember every gospel tract they ever read. Every sermon that told them of the way of salvation will echo in their minds throughout all of eternity. Can you imagine the anguish of those who have rejected Jesus Christ? Each neglected opportunity will haunt that man, that woman, for all of eternity. Lastly, those in hell suffer the torment of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Verse number 26. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. What's that mean? That means that those in hell cannot go to heaven. There is no second chance after death. This life is where we make our decision for Christ or against Christ. And the person living without Jesus Christ does not know when this will be his last breath or this will be her last heartbeat. And then the door swings shut and eternity is entered and the decision has been made and it's hopeless. There's no ghosts roaming these days in this world. The saved are in heaven, the lost are in hell. There's no second chance. The decision has been made. There's a poem by Catherine Dangle which well describes the despair of hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendships of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No smiling smile in the region of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon, no grace, no water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost, no human can tell. Not one moment's ease, there's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair, here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone will be there, we know, for God in his word has told us so. Memory, remorse, and suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. It's been said in this life we can go through about anything if we have hope. Hope for a brighter day. Hope for deliverance. Hope. But in hell there's no hope. All the unsaved has to look forward to today in Hades, that temporary hell, is judgment, the white throne of God, and an eternal punishment in the lake of fire when all the punishments of this temporary hell are engulfed in eternal hell. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. Hopelessness forever. And ever and ever. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wrote his deacons that he believed it was impossible to thoroughly understand the doctrine of hell and retain your sanity. I think he's right. And that's where the unsaved go. Those in hell suffer the torments of physical pain, of unfulfilled desires, a separation from loved ones, of mental anguish and hopelessness. No, hell is certainly not a subject we enjoy dwelling on, but it is a reality we cannot ignore. You might say, Pastor, why did you bring a message on hell right before Valentine's Day? And to tell you the truth, I really didn't want to. But I kept coming back to this subject. We remember Valentine's Day as a time of love. And let us remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this world. God the Father gave the greatest gift ever given, so we don't have to go to hell. If you're here this morning or later, you listen to this recording, and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, how should you respond? You can escape it. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for you. He took his sins upon you in full upon the cross and paid for them in full. And you need to see that Jesus is God. He died for your sins. And in turning away from any of your self-efforts and turning away from your sin, you come and ask Jesus Christ to save you and to ask him to make you a child of God. And he will. He'll change your life here. He'll change your destiny for eternity. You won't go to hell. You'll go to be with Jesus forever. Won't you just go to him in prayer and tell him you know you're a sinner and ask him to save you? And let him make you a part of his family and change your life. What about us who know Jesus Christ? Well, on this Sunday before Valentine's Day, we think of our loved ones. And we need to realize the reality of hell. Do we have friends? Do we have family who don't know Jesus Christ? No one is going to come out of hell and stand before them. That would not convince them. We are the missionaries. We are the evangelists. We are the ones who have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there someone this week we need to talk to? Is there someone we need to write a letter to? Is there someone we need to give a phone call to? Tell them that we love them. And before this Valentine's Day, or on this Valentine's Day, explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is love, but God is just. And he will respect our decision and our loved one decision of where we want to spend eternity. But let's share the gospel. And if you don't know Christ, please accept the gospel right now. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, in a moment we're going to sing one last song. If there is anyone here who has never received Christ, may they receive him this morning. If they don't understand, may they speak to me or someone else who knows Christ as Savior so we can explain even more detail. And we, dear Lord, who know Christ, may we have broken hearts for the lost around us who are going to hell each day. Give us, dear Lord, the courage. Give us the wisdom. Give us your power to share the gospel. To your glory we pray. Amen. Would you join me, please, in one more song today? Beautiful song, Amazing Grace. Amen.
Majesty. You are dismissed.